So when my older two boys were teenagers, we were sitting around the table one night, and they were talking to one another. And as they were talking, I looked over at my wife and I said, "Are they speaking English?" And it was like one of those things where, like, I could understand like every third or fourth word, but they were using terms that I had never heard. And I'm like, now I know what my parents felt like, you know, as I was growing up. And in fact, language is constantly changing. It's evolving. I mean, you'll hear some. I mean, you know, how many of you tell people, you say, "Well, Google that." I don't even know if it's really a word anymore. But here's a couple of new words that have come out, and they're actually in the dictionary. Phoenicia. Anybody ever heard of phoenicia? What that is, and you've probably all done this. You call somebody and the phone's ringing, and then you think in your head, "Who am I calling?" And you forget who you're calling. That's phoenicia. Disconfect. That's when you drop candy on the ground and you pick it up real quick and you blow off the germs. They magically disappear. 5 seconds? Yeah. You might want to check with a biologist on that one, if that one actually works. Blamestorming is a good one. It's where you get together, you gather as a group, and you assign blame to somebody. We call that the nightly news. But that's a new word, blamestorming. Now, unlike those words, grace is a word you've probably heard lots of times, and we throw that around. And the problem or the danger with a word that we hear all the time is it begins to mean nothing. And it becomes common, and it's not really amazing grace anymore. So what we want to do is we're going to go through this sermon series, Grace is Greater Than. And we really want to dive into not only what does grace mean, but what does it look like? How do we... So I don't want to... I will give you some definitions, but the point is we're not going to go through this theological thing of here's what this means, here's what this means. We want to look at it and go, here's what this looks like. Because that's what we really want. We want to experience it. I think the Bible thinks this is pretty important. Hebrews 12:15 says this. It says, "Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out for the poisonous root of bitterness that grows up to trouble you, corrupting many." So the Bible says this is so important. Make sure none of you fails to receive grace. That we want to walk into this. We want to experience this. And I will give you some definitions. I mean, the most simple one is grace is unmerited favor. It's something you don't deserve. It's different than mercy. Like somebody, you know, gets pulled over for speeding and the cop doesn't give them a ticket. They go, "Wow, I received grace." No, you received mercy. Because grace would have been if the cop pulled you over and he says, "You know what, I'm going to show you mercy. I'm not going to give you a ticket. In fact, here's $20. Spend it however you want." That would be grace. Grace is beyond. I mean, mercy is not getting what you deserve, and grace is getting what you don't deserve. So it goes beyond that. Here's a couple guys that are smarter than me that talked about grace. No comments. Some of you are going, "They didn't have to look for." Grace is free. It's free sovereign favor to the ill-deserving. That's me. Grace is love that cares and stoops and rescues. Grace is God reaching downward to people who are in rebellion against Him. Man, I'm getting all of these. Grace is unconditional love towards a person who does not deserve it. All right, so what I want to do here is I want to go through some stories. I want to look at the biblical narrative. I got this idea from Kyle Eidelman. He actually wrote the book called Grace is Greater Than. But I want to take a different approach in that I want to go through some stories and say, okay, look at God's grace in this story. Let's see how this goes. And because as Keitel says, he says, grace explained is necessary, but grace experienced is essential. Right? Isn't that important? I mean, who cares if we know what grace means if we don't experience it? So that's my prayer. That's my hope for this, is that we will experience the grace of God. And let me give you one more definition. I told you I wasn't going to give you a bunch of definitions, but let me give you one more, because we're going to talk about grace is greater than my mistakes. Now, typically, I separate mistakes from sin, because sometimes, well, that's not a mistake. You purposely did that. You knew what you're doing. But for our purposes today, let's include things that I do in ignorance. Let's include things that I do intentionally. And let's maybe even include, because maybe you've done this. Have you ever had something where you had good intentions, but it came out horribly wrong, and you beat yourself up for that? You're like, oh, man, you know, I said the wrong thing there, or yeah, I saw that thing going a whole lot differently than it did. So let's, for our purposes here, let's combine all those together, because the reality is God is greater than all those things, and grace is greater than those things. Grace is greater than my biggest mistakes. And so I want to look at the book of Jonah. We'll do part of the book of Jonah today, and we'll finish it next week. I will finish this story. I started a story a few weeks ago that I haven't finished yet, and we'll get to that. But the book of Jonah, and Jonah chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, the Bible says this. All right. When I first started doing this, everybody used to turn pages, and now everybody just goes... So Jonah chapter 1, the Bible says this. It says, the Lord gave this message to Jonah, the son of Amittai, and he said, get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked the people are. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. And he bought a ticket and he went on the boat, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. So let me give a little bit of background. It sounds like a great idea, right? Hey, I got an idea. I'm going to escape from the Lord. You know, apparently the Lord's only in this one actual area. But anyways, Jonah's this Old Testament prophet, and God says, I want you to go there, and I want you to speak my judgment against this people. And Jonah, I mean, he's like Forrest Gump. He's like, I was running. So, I mean, he takes off, you know, he's going in the other way. He's thinking, I'm just going to run from God. Now, before we're too hard on Jonah, when God says these people are wicked, I mean, these people are really wicked. Nineveh is, it's in modern-day Iraq, and it's near Mosul, which up until recently was an ISIS stronghold. And in fact, we could probably think of the people of Nineveh with the same kind of concepts like we would with ISIS. We would think, okay, these are people that apparently have no respect for human life or dignity or culture or anything like that. And these particular people committed horrific atrocities against Israel. Jonah probably has relatives that were killed by these people. So let's put ourselves in Jonah's shoes or sandals, if you would. And just think, if, like, what if God said, and you sense that, or if I said, hey, okay, Hope Community Church, and this is true, we want to be a church that starts other churches, because planting churches is the most effective way to reach new people for Christ. So Dean, we're going to plant a church in Mosul, Iraq, and I want to send you out there. And Pam's like, no, I'm going to Minnesota. You want to go there? You could, you know, and here's your job. You're going to preach the love and the grace and truth of Jesus Christ in the middle of an ISIS camp. Anybody want to join them? You're on your own, buddy. Okay, Eric.
Eric's going.
Eric would do it. I mean, Eric's like one of those kids, like, because I coach Eric, and if you go, Eric, I want you to run through that block wall. And Eric would say, yes, sir, and he'd give it his best shot. To be honest, I mean, if I got a sense that God was calling me to do that, I don't know how I would face my wife to begin with, but I mean, I would break into a Meatloaf song and be like, you know, God, I would do anything for love, but I won't do that. Like, are you kidding? I'd rather see them wiped off the face of the planet. I mean, just be totally honest. I mean, have you ever thought that? You watch the news and like, is there a way we can round these guys up and just drop a bomb or something? I mean, those are thoughts that I have. They don't deserve God's grace. Now, the truth is neither do I. And to some degree, my sin is different than theirs. I mean, I've never beheaded anyone. I mean, it's just not things that I do. But here's a reality. All of us have a tendency, like Jonah, like the people in Nineveh, like ISIS, we have this tendency to run away from God. We're runners by nature, apparently. Romans 3:23 puts it this way. For everyone has sinned, including the guy speaking to you. He says, for we all fall short of God's glorious standard. That's the reality. We're all in desperate need of grace. We're in desperate need of what we're running away from. I got 3 points today. Point one, the more we recognize the ugliness of our sin, the more we can appreciate the beauty of God's grace. Isn't that a reality? Because when I get to the place where, you know, I'm like, well, and we all know that. Does everybody have a so-and-so that you know you're not as bad as? Yeah, we all have that. And we look and we forget that, man, I need God's grace. I need God's grace to save me. I need God's grace to go on. And the fact is it doesn't mean anything until we recognize, like Jonah, and that we have this tendency to run, and we need God to intervene on our behalf. And some of us, maybe we're not as blatant as Jonah, because I've had those times in my life where I'm like, oh, I know I'm running from God. I mean, you ever had that where you knew you were running from God? Now there's other times where we have a tendency to compartmentalize our lives in the sense where we say, okay, God, this area is yours. You know, I'm going to come to church. I'm going to do this. I'm going to serve. But this area over here, I'm going to hold on to that. You know, maybe it's my comfort. I mean, that would be the biggest thing about, well, maybe not getting out alive might be an issue, but that's a comfort thing, right? I don't want to give up my comfort. I'll follow you as long as it's relatively comfortable, or maybe we have a secret sin, and we're like, okay, Lord, this doesn't hurt anybody. I'm not hurting anybody with this, and so we can compartmentalize it. But what are we doing? We're running. We're running from God. And here's the thing, and this happens with Jonah. God, by his mercy, God, by his grace, he actually pursues Jonah while he's running. And here's what we do. Sometimes we think God is punishing me. And you could think that, okay, God's going to punish Jonah because he's running. That's not what he's doing. He's actually, in his grace, God sends a storm. And that's the beauty of being God. You've got all the resources you want. And he could bring He can bring just the storm into our lives. And sometimes I disagree, and then I find out later, you know, I've said to God, God, I don't need this. And God says, yes, you do. This is exactly what you need in your life. So God brings in this storm to Jonah's life. And the storm is so bad that guys who make a living, these professional sailors, they're like screaming for their lives. And they're calling out to any God who will answer. And it's fascinating. Most of us don't care who saves us. As long as we can be removed from the trouble that's going on. And so they're all calling out to different gods, you know, God of this, save us, Oprah, save us, you know, whoever it is. And so they discover none of their gods are answering. And so they think, well, there's this other guy on the ship. Let's go talk to him. Maybe his God will save us. And Jonah 1:5 says this. It says, fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help, and they threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. But all the time, Jonah was sound asleep down in the hold. Is that weird? There's a storm going on, and Jonah is sound asleep. Apparently, here's my thought, running from God makes you tired. Running from God will wear you out. You know what else will wear you out? Religion. And some of you are going, well, that's a strange thing for a pastor to say. Religion? Religion will wear you out? Here's what religion is. It's a conversation about God that leaves out grace. And that's where you get religion in the strictest sense. It's about rule keeping. It's about I make an appointment with God and I do these things and God will do these things for me. And grace is not in that picture. And that will wear you out. And the fact is religion isn't greater than your sins. Rule keeping isn't greater than your sins. Grace, God's grace is greater than your sins. Grace can actually transform your life. And I think the fact that running from God and rule keeping wears you out, I think that's why Jesus came on the scene and he said this in Matthew 11:28. He says, come to me, all of you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, I will give you rest. He says, hey, look, you've been trying to do what only I can do your whole life? Or you've been running from me your whole life? He says, come to me. Come to me. And I will give you freely what you need. I will give you rest. I will pour out my grace on you. So Jonah, he explains to the sailors, he says, yeah, I'm running from God in this storm that's about to kill all of you. It's my fault. And Jonah says, I know what, just throw me overboard. I don't know why Jonah doesn't just jump on his own. But he says, throw me overboard and you guys will be safe. And that's what the Bible tells us they did. It says, verse 15, it says, the sailors picked up Jonah, threw him into the raging sea, and the storm stopped at once. And the sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. That's fascinating. And here's what's interesting about this. The story's really not about Jonah. The story's really about God's grace. And this is a picture of when our brokenness and when our running away from God collides with God's grace. Think about that. Nobody on the ship is actually pursuing God, right? Jonah's running from God. These guys are searching for any God they're crying out to any God that will answer. And these guys apparently have some kind of conversion experience right here. They proclaim the one true and living God as God. And it's not like Jonah could say, yeah, I remember that day I got on that boat and I shared about Yahweh to these guys and they all came to serve him. No, Jonah, you did everything wrong. And in spite of that, God's grace has this collision course with this ship. And these people come to experience the God of grace. Point two, God's grace is more beautiful than your brokenness. It's a reality. And it's bigger than my brokenness. You know, sometimes we think like this is a problem that God can't handle. You know, and the fact is all problems are small to God. So God's grace is bigger. And I imagine Jonah thought, throw me over because God is punishing me. This storm was meant to punish me. I messed up, and God's getting even. He's going to somehow settle the score with me, and God will quit pursuing me if you throw me over. And that's not true. That's not true at all. In fact, this is a picture of God's redeeming grace. And let me give you an application here. I don't know if I have it on the screen or not. Is it still flickering or is it normal now? Okay. That's about how this works. That for no apparent reason, it starts to work. Here's the worst thing that can happen in our lives. The worst thing that could happen is you spend your life trying to outrun God because you think he's chasing after you to collect what you owe. When really he's chasing after you to give you what you could have never afford. And that's by Kyle Eidelman. So before you put like, hey, my pastor said something great, just say, my pastor said something great that Kyle Eidelman said previously. But that's the reality. God does for us what we can't do for ourselves in Jesus Christ. I mean, if we could figure this all out, the Son could have came off the cross at any point. And so God does for us. Yeah, I mean, because he could have been up there and went, oh, wait a minute, they can save themselves? I don't need these in my hands. You know, God does for us what we can't do for ourselves. And so Jonah's thrown in the ocean and he's probably thinking, okay, this is the end, especially when this great fish comes. It's not a whale, by the way, that's Pinocchio. This is a different story. This great fish swallows Jonah and he's probably thinking, okay, well, it's been good. This is it. And then Jonah, again by God's grace, he's inside the fish and he's alive. Now, if that ever happens to you and you're still alive and after you like quit freaking out for like a half second, it'd be a good time to pray. And that's what Jonah does. He starts to pray right here. And it's a great prayer. We'll read it through in its entirety. Begins in chapter 2, verse 1. It says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from inside the fish. And he said, I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me. You called me from the land of the dead, and the Lord, you heard me. You threw me into the ocean depths, and I sank down to the heart of the sea. The mighty waters engulfed me. I was buried beneath your wild and stormy waves. And then I said, O Lord, you have driven me from your presence. Yet I will look once more toward your holy temple. I sank beneath the waves, and the waters closed over me. Seaweed wrapped itself around my head. I sank down to the very roots of the mountains. I was imprisoned in the earth, whose gates locked shut forever. But you, O Lord, my God, snatched me from the jaws of death. As my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord, and in my earnest prayer went out to you in your holy temple. Those who worship false gods turn their backs on all of God's mercies. But I will offer sacrifices to you. To you I will sing songs of praise, and I will fulfill all my vows, for my salvation comes from the Lord alone. And then the Lord ordered the fish to spit up Jonah out onto the beach. Man, this is great prayer of repentance. And any guesses on what beach Jonah gets spit up on? Nineveh. fairly convenient. It's one of those things where it's like, hey, Jonah, you're going to Nineveh. Do you want to do it my way or do you want to do it my way? And I think about that, man, is this not God's sovereign grace? God calls him to go somewhere because God actually wants to do something in the lives of those people. He wants them to repent. And Jonah takes off running. And I don't think God's like surprised, like, oh man, now what do I do?
Called his Uber driver.
Yeah, there you go, Uber. Yeah, it's a good one. I like that. Now, imagine if you're on that beach. Now, if Jonah would have just did whatever God said, you know, he would have walked off the ship and walked up into the port and said, hey, you guys are wicked, you're evil, you need to repent. And they're going to be like, yeah, who are you? Well, I'm Jonah, I'm a prophet of the Lord. I'll be in the Bible someday. You guys can read about it. But now imagine is you're on the shore and you're like an ISIS dude or, you know, guy from Nineveh and you're out there and you see this fish yakking and some dude comes out and he stands up and he's got seaweed wrapped around his head and slime and, you know, fish guts and half digested clothes, and he walks up and he says, you guys need to repent. You're like, who is the God that you serve, and where do we start repenting? I just think that God decided that, man, I'm gonna use this. I'm gonna use this for my glory, and I'm gonna use this to change lives. Because I guarantee you, how many of you would be pretty freaked out if you're on the beach enjoying the day and you see a person get spit out and walks up on the beach? Anybody? Yeah, pretty much everyone here, except for Tyler. Tyler would be like, oh, okay, that's pretty cool. And here's what God's a God of second chances. It's like, okay, Jonah, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do what I called you to do in the first place. In fact, with your half-digested clothes, you're going to be an even better preacher as you walk up there. Point three, God's grace redeems our past regrets, all of our past regrets. God is a God of redemption. Grace makes us right with God and gives us a second chance. And that's a reality. You think about this book. How many guys in this book actually get it right from day one and they walk through? There's like a couple guys, like maybe Joshua and Caleb, that I look at and go, all right, I don't see these guys messing up a whole lot. Maybe Daniel. We could throw Daniel in there. But like every other guy, like Peter, the rock, this guy that Jesus is going to let head up the church, this guy messes up everything, right? And yet God in the person of Jesus Christ actually meets him after he totally messed up. You know, Peter's out there by a campfire after he said, you know, hey, if everybody else falls away, I'm going to follow you. And a slave girl says, hey, you're one of them. He says, I don't know the man. And yet, even after that, Jesus comes back to him. He says, Peter, go feed my sheep. You know, get back on course. And I think that's a message that God has to us when we mess up. Get back on course. Go back to the thing that I called you to do in the first place. And my grace is greater than your mess up. Anybody here ever mess up? God's grace is greater than that mess up. Kyle Eidelman says this. He says, our regrets should lead us to remorse. Now, sometimes people just stay there. He says, they lead us to remorse. He says, that's the right response when we are confronted with our sin. But God's grace won't leave you there. That's where God's grace will most often find you. So God's grace finds us there, but it doesn't leave us there. God's a God of second chances. So let me conclude with this. Where are you? Are you running from God? Or is there some area of your life that you're saying, okay, I'm going to hold on to this area, God. You can have all these other areas. And what happens is we allow those things to destroy us. We allow our past mistakes, our past sins, our past regrets, and we allow those to destroy us. And what God wants to do is come in and pour out His grace. And what He really wants is all of us to walk around and we're like trophies of His grace. Where God can say, see what I can do with a messed up life. See what I could do with a person that thought they had it all together. See what I could do with a person who thought, you know, I'm not worthy. We should be walking around as trophies of God's grace. And here's the thing. Grace needs a response. It needs a response where we would say, okay, God. Because at some point, Jonah needed to get up and walk onto that beach and respond to the grace that was poured out. And each one of us, we need to respond to that grace where we say, okay, Lord, You're giving me a second chance. You're doing something. I'll receive You as my Lord and Savior. I'll receive what You did for me on the cross. Or I will surrender this area of my life. So where's God working in your life today? What area, what thing is He saying, let me redeem that. Let me change that. And if God's talking to you about that, as we stand to sing, this would be a great opportunity to just talk to Him and just say, God, I give You this area of my life.